Well, we're back in the book of Colossians tonight. Last week we started this new series, and we're kind of working our way fairly slowly and in a fair bit of detail through this book. And so if you've got a Bible there, it'd be helpful to have it open. Otherwise, I think the verses are going to come up on the screen anyway. But just to set the scene for tonight, I want you to imagine just for a moment that you are a young Christian. Now, you might be a young Christian. Maybe you're not a Christian at all. Maybe you've been a Christian for many years. I don't know. But just imagine you are a young or a relatively young Christian. Perhaps you've been a Christian for a year or two. And you've been going along to your church pretty regularly. And the pastor has been preaching away week by week. He's not a superstar, but he's a decent guy. He seems pretty sincere, and he definitely preaches the Bible. All right, so that's a pretty good start for a pastor, isn't it? He preaches the Bible, and you're sitting there, and you've been trying to, you know, get yourself established in your faith as a young Christian. But anyway, there have been a few people in the church who have been criticizing him. They've been kind of spreading little negative things around the church there, criticizing the pastor and the message that the pastor's been preaching. And essentially what they're saying is that you should be getting more out of the Christian life than what this pastor is teaching you. If only you read this book, or you downloaded that podcast, or watched that YouTube clip of that superstar preacher communicating this message, well, then your life as a Christian would take off, and you'd end up in spiritual orbit, because that guy has got the magic. That guy has got just what you need to hear in order to turbocharge your Christian life. Well, that's roughly what it was like in the church at Colossae that Paul is writing this letter to. And the pastor of that church was a guy called Epaphras. Now, Epaphras had possibly been converted under Paul's ministry when he was in Ephesus sometime before. But anyway, he'd gone off to Colossae, and he had started preaching the gospel in Colossae, and people got saved, and they formed a church there. And Epaphras heard that Paul was in prison in Rome, and so he probably hopped on a boat. He might have gone overland, I don't know. But anyway, he went to Rome to catch up with Paul, and he told Paul about the problems that they're having in the church there, and told Paul that there were these false teachers who were coming along, and they were preaching a different message. A message that, well, the gospel that Epaphras had taught, which was the gospel that Paul had taught, wasn't enough. And that the teachings of Jesus were not enough. You had to have something more added on in order to really, really suck the juice out of the Christian life. And so in response to this, Paul picks up his pen, or he maybe had someone write it for him, but he dictated this letter, and we have it in our Bibles, and it's the book of Colossians. Now, Pastor Michael started us off on this last week, and we're going to continue tonight, and we're going to look a little bit more closely at the prayer that Paul prays for this church at Colossae. And it's a fantastic prayer. I just want to read verse 9 just to start. It'll set the scene for us. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I think if you've got the newer NIV version, it says, to ask you to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. What does Paul do when he hears about this church which is being harassed and troubled by these people who are spreading this false teaching? Well, he prays for them. And what he prays for them is perhaps not what you would expect him to pray for them. You might have expected him to pray that God would bring judgment against those false teachers, that God would remove them from the church there. But he doesn't do that. He prays for the Christians who are being affected by this teaching. And I imagine there were quite a few of them in this church here. They weren't a church full of really solid, mature Christians who knew their doctrine well. A lot of them were fairly young Christians who were still kind of finding their feet in the Christian life. And he prayed that God would strengthen their faith and grow them spiritually. Paul knew that the stronger and the more confident they were in what they believed, the less likely that these young Christians were to be drawn away by false teaching. And that's understandable, isn't it? The more convinced you are about what you believe, what the Bible has to say, the less likely you are then to be blown away by people who want to kind of teach a different kind of message. Well, in order to help us understand this prayer, and the prayer goes for six verses, from 9 to 14, there's just so much in these verses here, I've divided the prayer up into three little sections here. And I hope that this will make it easier for us to understand what it was that Paul specifically prayed for these people. The first thing he did was he prayed for them to have a transformed mind. All right, we're going to be talking about mind, we're going to be talking about life or way of life, and we're going to be talking about heart tonight. They're the three main things. All right, but first of all, he prayed that their minds might be transformed. Again, let me read that verse, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. There are two types of knowledge that you can have as a Christian. You can have a lot of facts about God and the Bible packed into your brain, and that's a kind of knowledge, quite legitimately. Usually, a head full of information about God and about the Bible is not a bad thing to have. You've got to be careful with it, though, because the Bible tells us that knowledge can make you proud. That sort of knowledge can make you proud. It puffs you up. But there's another type of knowledge, and I think that's the knowledge which Paul is talking about here. Let me call it a spiritual knowledge, which enables us to understand God's will and purposes for us. It's more than information. This kind of knowledge gives conviction to people about their salvation. It gives them certainty and confidence to believe who Jesus is and what he has done for us when he died upon the cross. It's a kind of knowledge which reassures us about who we are in Christ. It gives us confidence that the Bible is the truth of God. It gives us a security in our salvation. And this is the kind of knowledge, this spiritual knowledge, if you like, this knowledge that the Spirit gives, that Paul really wants these people to have. The knowledge of God's will is something that we receive when we first become Christians. All right? We cannot become Christians without receiving this knowledge. But the problem is that we need to, if you like, grow in that knowledge as we progress further and further down the track as Christians. And that's what Paul is praying for, that these people might know God better and better and better. Right? That knowledge is there. in rudimentary form, but you can grow in that knowledge, the knowledge of God's will and God's purposes, what God is on about in this world, how God is at work in my life. And he prays that these people will be filled to the full with this knowledge of God and his will. I have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you. And the Greek word means fill you full with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. People were saying, you need to have this new knowledge, this new kind of knowledge, in order to really be a really souped up Christian. And we have people who sometimes say those sorts of things today. I can remember when I was the age of many of you young people here tonight, and there were people who were telling me that I needed to have a special experience of God by speaking in tongues. And many of my friends were starting to head off down that track. If you want to be a really Spirit-filled Christian, you had to be able to speak in tongues. That was the proof, if you like, that you had the Holy Spirit in your life. Anything less made you a second-class Christian, if you're a Christian at all. Well, I just want to say tonight that that sort of knowledge doesn't come from God. That is not what God's word teaches. That doesn't mean I don't believe that tongues are a spiritual gift and that some people have them. But they are not a requirement for everybody in order to have a closer relationship with God. And the better we get to know Jesus through the Bible, the more the Holy Spirit is able to apply that word to our lives so that we grow in the knowledge of God's will. And we become more spiritually grounded in our faith. Our minds become transformed by the Holy Spirit. The Word and the Spirit go together over and over again in the Bible. And as we read our Bibles and humbly read them, the Holy Spirit comes and applies that word to our lives. And that's how we grow as Christians. Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth, the Spirit who takes the Word of God and puts it into our lives. And so as Christians, in order to grow, our minds need to be continually being transformed as we experience more and more of God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says a very, very similar thing. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And every Christian needs to have a mind which is being renewed and transformed. Paul was praying that these people had more and more and more of this knowledge of God's will. And, if you want to stand against false teaching, if you want to be able to spot error and heresy from truth, our minds need to be being transformed by the Spirit of God. Well, the second thing that Paul prayed for was that they might have a transformed way of life. Look at verses 10 and 11. And we pray this in order that you may, we pray that your minds will be transformed, in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Paul prays that they will not just have a mind which is experiencing more and more knowledge, the will of God. He prays that they will live a life which is worthy of the Lord. Literally, it means walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Your knowledge of God needs to come out in the way that you live your life. Otherwise, you're a hypocrite. I'm sure we've all seen people who call themselves Christians, but they don't walk the walk. They make all sorts of claims, but you don't see them behaving any differently than anybody else around the place. Personally, I have more respect for people who call themselves atheists or agnostics. Agnostics, they're not quite atheists, they're just not sure what they believe. I'm not sure whether there is a God or not. But I have more respect for atheists and agnostics than for Christians who are hypocrites, or people who call themselves Christians anyway, and they're hypocrites. What God is looking for is for people who are genuine, people whose lives show the evidence that God has done a saving work within them. Now, this doesn't mean that we'll never slip up as Christians, that we don't make mistakes, and Katie was talking about that tonight. Of course, there will be times when we will let God down, when our lives won't measure up, when we will sin. But the thing is that when that happens, if we're tuned into God and the Spirit is working in our lives, we will feel guilty and we will repent and we will seek God's forgiveness, and God extends grace to us and we can move on in our lives beyond our sin. But the goal of every sincere Christian ought to be a transformed way of life which visibly demonstrates the reality of God's presence. Well, what does this life specifically look like? Paul mentions a couple of things here. First of all, it's a life of good works in verse 10. A life of good works. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Our faith comes first, but following fairly close behind is the way that we live our lives. And good works need to be a part of that. You go to a gardening nursery to buy an apple tree seedling. It'll just be a little thing with a bit of a green top on it. And it, well, to me anyway, wouldn't look any different than any other little tree that you might buy at a nursery. How do you know it's an apple tree? You're just trusting the word of the nursery man that he's selling you a little apple tree seedling? Well, I guess that's all you can do when you're starting off. You take it home and you plant it in the ground and you put a bit of fertilizer around it and you come and put some water on it every couple of days and you watch and you watch as this thing starts to grow up. How do you know it's an apple tree? Well, you don't. Until one day you see some little apples start to appear on that tree. The evidence that that is an apple tree will be that fruit. Those little apples start to appear on that tree. And it's like that, you know, in the Christian life. Sooner or later, and hopefully sooner, you start to see fruit in the life of the Christian. That their actions will start to be visible evidence of what has taken place in their life. Let me give you a couple of examples. You see somebody who is in need, and your heart goes out to them, and in some spontaneous or random act of kindness you find yourself wanting to help that person out. Why? Hopefully it's because there's some love in your heart and some compassion in your heart there that wants to reach out to somebody in need. Maybe you're in a situation where there's a dirty job to be done and nobody wants to do it. But in a spirit of humility, you say, I'm happy to do that. And you roll your sleeves up without making a big deal and just get on with the business and do it. You see, that's fruit in the life of a Christian. And I believe that God has every right to expect that gospel seed that has been planted in a person's life will bear that kind of fruit. Another one. There might be somebody who is not a natural part of your buddy group. All right, they're on the outer. They're a bit awkward. But something in your heart reaches out and befriends that person. Come and join us. I want to include that person. You see, this is love in action. This is kindness. This is goodness. These are the fruits of the Holy Spirit in a person's life, which are bearing fruit in a person's way of life. All right, so good deeds are part of it. But also, godly character is part of it. Look again, verses 10 and 11. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Paul prays that God will give them power in their lives to have great endurance and patience. The Greek word where there is dunamai. Dunamai. Dynamite. We get our English word dynamite from that word there. And Paul is praying that these people will actually have the dynamite. The dynamite of God strengthening them and giving them, and he specifically mentions, endurance and patience. The kind of power that Paul is praying for here is not the ability to jump over buildings or bench press 200 kilograms or even make a big name for yourself. It's the power of Christian character. It's the kind of power that you see in a person's life as they go through the ups and downs of daily life. You know, it takes patience and it takes endurance to be a Christian, and lots of it. We need God's power at work in our lives in order to keep staying patient and to keep persevering in the Christian life. It's a very impressive thing when you see a Christian who keeps trusting God when the going gets tough. That to me speaks volumes. That is very clear evidence of God's work in a person's life. You think of the person who gets rubbished for their faith. Maybe at the place where they work. And day after day they cop it. Just little subtle comments that get made, and so on. Yet they keep smiling and they keep putting up with it. Because you see, God is giving them the patience, the endurance that they need to be able to live their lives as Christians under that kind of pressure. You think of the person who has a chronic disease, yet they accept their circumstances in life and they keep on trusting God. That is a very powerful thing. That is Christian character shining through. You think of the girl or the guy who would love to be married, but they just keep waiting patiently because they know that God's boundaries are there for a good reason and they don't want to step outside of them. That's patience. That's endurance. That's being able to trust God when everything else and everybody else is saying, forget it. Take matters into your own hand. And this is the kind of life that Paul is praying for these people. A life that clearly shows the difference that Jesus makes. The gospel of Jesus is like the seed that is planted in our lives. And as it grows, it produces a convincing lifestyle that shows that it is authentic. I wonder what people would say about our lives. What do your family say about your life? or maybe the people that you go to school or uni with, the people who live in your neighbourhood, the people that you go to work with, would they say there's something distinctly Christian about the way that person lives their life? Would they say, I see what a real Christian looks like because I see and I watch that person day after day after day? We need to be praying for one another, friends, that our lives will be a visible demonstration of the kind of godly power, the godly dynamite that we need in order to keep growing as a Christian. So Paul prayed for them to have transformed minds. He prayed for them to have a transformed way of life. But he also prayed for them to have a transformed heart. Look at verse 12, 13 and 14. And giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now that's a lot of technical jargon there, but what Paul is, I think, getting at here is that the Christian life is meant to be a joyful life, a thankful life. Do you think Christians ought to be happy people? Some of you aren't really all that sure. Do you think Christians ought to be happy people? Yeah, they should, shouldn't they? Yeah, I'm glad we agree there, all right? Yeah, knowing Christ and experiencing the reality of the presence and the power of Christ in our lives ought to touch our hearts, not just our minds, all right? Remember this knowledge that we're talking about, it's not just about facts. It's the experience, the whole experience, and the confidence that we have in God that keeps on growing. And it needs to touch our hearts, friends. And Paul here ends his prayer by praying that these people would be joyfully grateful for the privilege of being Christians. And he gives four reasons, actually, why Christians should be joyful, should be thankful, should be grateful. Firstly, because we have been qualified for a special inheritance. That's the first thing. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Notice, we don't qualify ourselves. God qualifies us, right? He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. When we become Christians, we join God's family, and that means we become heirs of His. What do heirs receive? They received an inheritance. And of course, there are many, many blessings that we receive merely because we are in the family of God, because we're His children. I think the ultimate thing that we inherit is heaven. We can look forward to the reality of heaven, to eternity with God Himself, with Jesus. Are you looking forward to claiming your inheritance and one day being in heaven? Since Debbie passed away, I think much more about heaven. It's much more real to me now than it was before. I'm sad that that's the case. But there's somebody that I'm so looking forward to catching up with again. But I mean, this should be the experience of every one of us as Christians. We should all be looking forward to claiming our inheritance. We've been qualified by God for this special inheritance. We need to get excited about what we have in Christ. Secondly, we should be joyful because we've been rescued from darkness. That's another way of saying that we've been rescued from Satan's power and Satan's control. When we trust Christ, we're delivered by God from the power of sin and Satan. We've moved from Satan's kingdom to God's kingdom. Thirdly, we should be joyful because we've been redeemed. That means we've been bought out of slavery. It means we've been set free. Once we were slaves to sin, once we were slaves to Satan, now, in Christ, we've been liberated from that kind of bondage. If you're a Christian, you're no longer under the penalty and the power of sin. You're no longer a slave to your old way of life and your old bad habits. In Christ, we set free, and we need to claim our freedom and rejoice in our freedom and revel in our freedom. And fourthly, we need to be joyful because we've received the forgiveness of sins. Now, how did all this happen? Those four things that are listed there, how did they happen? There's only one possible answer to that question there. These things have been achieved for us by Jesus when he died for us on the cross. We could never achieve those things by ourselves. But Jesus achieved them for us. And if we're Christians, if our faith is in Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for us upon the cross, those things are the things that are ours. We can claim them today. And we ought to rejoice in them. We ought to be thankful for them. For our inheritance. The fact that we've been rescued, that we've been set free, that we've been forgiven. Friends, if that doesn't make you happy, if that doesn't give you joy, if it doesn't make you thankful, well, then nothing will. I just want to ask tonight, does your heart need to be moved as you think about what Jesus has done for you? Does your heart need to be touched? I know that stuff might be in here, but is it here? Is it in here? I meet Christians who, well, they claim to have transformed minds and transformed lives, but there's not much joy. The Christian life, for those sorts of people, sadly, is sheer hard work, and that's sad. They get up and they flog themselves. I've got to live a transformed life because I'm a Christian. I've got to try and put on my transformed mind and think like a Christian. Well, it shouldn't be like that. We need to be filled with the joy of all that Christ has done for us. All the blessings that he has won for us on the cross. As we finish tonight, I want to ask you, a question. How are you going in your journey with God? How are you going in your journey with God? If you're a Christian, are you growing? Are you growing? Are you growing in your knowledge of God's will, your mind? Are you growing in Christian character, in your way of life? Is there enough evidence to convict you being a Christian? Are you growing in your joy and your thankfulness to God? Now, Paul was really onto something when he prayed this prayer for these Colossian people. He knew the kind of pressure that they were under. He knew that there were people who were trying to confuse them and mess them up. But he said, guys, I'm praying for you. That your understanding of who God is and your experience of God in your life, your joy, as you appreciate all that Jesus has accomplished for you through his death and his resurrection, that they will enable you to be able to resist the confusing ideas and the false teaching that these people are putting on you. That you will be able to stand strong and to be able to resist, because you will know with a certain conviction and a certainty in your life that what you have is more than enough, because you have Christ in his fullness. And we need to be praying about things ourselves. Pray them for one another. Pray them for yourself. God, enable me to understand more and more of your will, more and more of your purposes that are contained here in the Bible. Help me to live out in my life the kind of good works and the character that we've been talking about here, that I might have endurance and persevere and to keep trusting you through the challenges of life. And that through it all, the joy of the Lord will be my strength. And friends, if there's someone here tonight who's not a Christian, I hope that even as we've talked about these things tonight, that you've started to understand perhaps a little bit more clearly what Jesus has done for you. He's died for you, that you might experience these blessings as well too. And look, if you want to talk further about these things, come never talk to me tonight. Talk to Michael. Talk to Dave. Give me a ring during the week. Whatever. God wants us to be grounded and strong and growing and solid in our faith. And I'm sure that if we're prepared to really pray a prayer like this and really mean it, that God will help us to start to experience these things more and more in our lives as well too. Let's pray.